Galatians chapter 5 tonight. Instead of having a special sermon on the Lord's Supper, which sometimes I do, I want us to continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, we have the verses that are often quoted, books are written about the deeds of the flesh and living in an unconverted state, and the fruits of the Spirit, that is, those things that are manifest in our lives as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we need to study those fruits and understand what they are and where they come from. And if we can do anything from our side of things to cultivate and develop those fruits or that fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has brought. We thank you for the words of his apostles. He promised to inspire them by the Holy Spirit, to send the Spirit into their hearts so that everything they remembered and everything they said and wrote to the churches would be the very word of God. And here we have it. We ask that you would help us to understand it and to live by it, by your grace. Tonight, as we continue to study the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to do what we can and what the Bible says we can do to develop the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness, goodness, and kindness, and self-control. All of these things which are so beautiful to see in the heart of another, that were in their fullness in the face of Jesus Christ, that we admire in the lives of other believers and we desire so much to see in ourselves. Help us to develop these things by our dependence upon you and by remembering the things we should remember and by obeying the commands we should obey. We thank you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And no matter what our state is, that we can always begin with Him at His feet and see in His face the countenance of a compassionate God towards sinners and a willingness to help. Hear our prayer and help us to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We've already seen in this passage in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21, that Paul tells the Galatians that if their manner of life, that is, the way that they live, is manifested by the deeds of the flesh, that is, that their life is lived in immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry, strife and jealousy and outburst of anger, if they have given themselves to these sins and they practice these things as a pattern of their life, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, even if they call themselves believers. For there is a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And he says that the fruit of the Spirit and those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And yet, none of these fruits are perfectly manifest in any Christian life. And so we constantly come to this tension in the Scripture that those who are in Christ Jesus are changed, yet they are not perfectly changed. And we are driven constantly back to the feet of a gracious Savior to have mercy upon our souls, to strengthen our faith, calling upon Him to increase our faith and to work in our hearts and produce those fruits which adorn the converted heart. We are continually drawn to Jesus Christ. We saw last time that the first fruit of the Spirit is love, and all of these fruits, to some degree, are manifest in the lives of believers. You may say, well, I don't have a lot of peace sometimes, and my patience runs out sometimes. Sometimes I don't have a lot of self-control. But these things are there to some degree in the life of a believer as a result of their following Christ. As they are tempted to lose their patience and to become embittered, there are so many times when they remember the patience of God toward their own soul, and it changes them. So many times when they're tempted not to be kind, but they remember the kindness of Christ. Times when they're tempted to lose control, and yet they remember that He looked full in the face of shame and death and let nothing stop one step of His path to the cross for their soul, and controlled both the disgust and the grief of having to die innocently for their soul. And in the face of Jesus Christ, they control themselves again. The fruit of the Spirit is not perfectly grown on any vine in this world, but it is there to some degree as a result of believing in Christ. And we saw last time that love is the first of those fruits, and not a selfish and manipulative love that the world has, but a love that is a copy of God's unmerited, undeserved, infinite love toward us as sinners. So that having been changed, having been forgiven, and having been loved unconditionally by a gracious and holy God, we learn to love. Love grows toward our spouse, toward our children, toward our friends. And this beautiful fruit of unselfish, dedicated love to the good of the other even at such a cost to us, begins to manifest itself on our lives, and it grows and grows. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy, and that's what I'd like us to begin to talk about tonight. It's something that everybody, I think, is looking for by nature and even in the Christian life. Everybody is looking for simple joy in living. And we're not talking about the joy of the flesh that flits around from one experience to another to find some brief moment of exhilaration or excitement or to feel happy. The kind of brief moment of joy you might get if somebody drove up in your driveway and threw you the keys to a new car. That'd be nice. But it doesn't last that long. Usually till you go to the first service time of that car, and then they tell you how much it's going to cost to keep it in shape. The joy of receiving unexpected gifts. Those rare times when someone stops by or a husband brings home just a gift for no good reason, just to give something to you because they love you and are concerned about you, and it brings a great joy to your heart. But even that doesn't last. It may last until a harsh word comes or something like that. It's not the joy of hobbies. It's amazing to me how God has created men with an intellect and a power of personality and abilities where they dedicate themselves to a hobby, to a sport, to a craft, to an art, and they are able to pour their whole soul and be immersed so totally in this activity or this creative task that they are able for a time to block out all thought of the unhappiness of the world and the unhappiness of their lives and just for a moment escape into something where they don't have to think about how bad things really are, and it brings joy to their heart to do these things. And sometimes becomes such an obsession that that's what they live for. It's not that kind of joy that fades as soon as you take a walk back into the real world and see things as they really are and experience things as they are. It's not an escapism from reality. And it's not a joy that builds itself on things that are going to fade with the morning light. We tend to do this. This morning we talked about the reality of heaven. That if we do not have the reality of heaven in our thoughts and in the way we feel about this life, we will never find any kind of peace and contentment in this life. There is something wrong with everything. Things rarely work out as you plan them. Others disappoint us. We disappoint them. The next world is so real to the Christian who is seeking peace that they learn to quit casting their hopes on the things of this life. And as they place their hope and their expectation and anticipation on the things of heaven and of Christ and a world of love that awaits them, they begin to get free from the chains and slavery to the things of this life. Francis Schaeffer, who some of you have read books by, had a tape I listened to years ago called Ash Heap Lives. And he's a wonderful thinker and theologian. And he said, if you really want to see what is important to people and what they build their lives upon for happiness and joy in this life, go down to the trash dump and see those sofas that we once were so excited about now torn, stuffing falling out, in the garbage dump, of no good use anymore. Go down to the trash dump and see the cars which once were brand new and sat in someone's driveway and brought joy to their heart, now rusting out with no engines and no one to drive them. Ash heap lives. And he asked the question, in 100 years, will the things that bring you happiness now bring happiness to anyone else? And when he asked that question, he said, is it not true that someone else will own your own land? Your car will be a pile of rust, and your own body will be visited periodically by a distant relative. We build our lives on things that fade away and therefore find only a temporary joy that will not last. I believe that the joy that is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a different kind of joy. It cannot be manufactured in a church meeting either by the kind of songs that are sung, by the kind of activities that are done. It is a joy of the Holy Spirit, from Him, by Him, and to the internal heart and soul of man. First of all, when we look at the joy of the Holy Spirit, we need to ask, who is the author of true spiritual joy? And Paul said in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, the spiritual kingdom of God, of what it means to be, to have God as your king and you as his subject, has nothing to do with eating and drinking, has nothing to do with houses and cars, has nothing to do with hobbies and escape routes. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a joy that is produced by its author, the Holy Spirit, that only the Christian can experience. And it's not like the joy that these other things bring. So sometimes you can be sitting there as a Christian, and if you're mistaken, you can say, I have no joy, and really have some. Or you can be sitting there and saying, I have joy, but it not be true Christian joy. The issue is, what is the joy of the Holy Spirit? It comes from Him. It is produced by Him. He is the author of it. And He is the one that creates it in the heart of man. Paul said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, called joy, comes from God. He is the one that produces it in our hearts. And when that joy comes, something happens. Peace with God is real. And hope is a true part of our thinking and feeling. Hope in God, hope in the future. Not despair, not discouragement, not the loss of all hope, but the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit produces in us hope. How does that joy come? In believing. You know, you can sit around all day and pray for joy, and you should. You should pray for all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But there is something that you can do about the fruit of the Spirit called joy. It comes in believing. And it comes as we believe. God is the one that produces it in our hearts. But the experience of joy is always related to our exercise of faith. When someone drives up with a new car in our driveway, it makes us joyful for a moment. It produces a joy. And it doesn't last real long. And when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, the first result of that is joy. A Christian joy that is not manufactured, that doesn't fade away in the morning light, and is able to increase. How does the Scripture define this joy? I've not been able to find an exact definition of joy in the Bible, where it says joy is this and joy is that. But the idea of joy is often illustrated by Jesus Christ in things that we can identify with. And he used many different illustrations in his parables to describe the fruit of the Spirit called joy. And one of his parables especially describes it for the Christian. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I believe this is the joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is trying to say here in this parable is this: to find the kingdom of heaven, which is to have our sins finally erased from our record, to know that God loves us and forgives us, to know that God wants us as his children, to know that when we die, heaven is our home, and while we live, God is our Father, and Christ is our brother and our Savior, and he is watching over us every single day, and he is with us when all forsake us, and he will never leave us, though all do. The kingdom of heaven, these great truths of spiritual blessing from a holy God to undeserving sinners at the cost of the blood of his Son, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man finds as he walks through the field and he stumbles upon this wonderful treasure. And for the joy of finding such a thing, he hides the treasure in that field and he goes to the real estate agent and sells all that he has and he puts all his money and investment in that field and buys that field for the joy of the treasure that he has found. That is the fruit of the Spirit called joy. The experience of finding something so precious and so unexpected in the face of Jesus Christ and in him alone that you're willing to sell all that you have to get it. That the one constant of your life from that point on is not new cars and nice houses and hobbies that enable you to forget the sadness of our life, but that there is a God who loves you There is a God who cares for your soul. A God who looked down upon your pitiful condition when you have broken His laws and sinned against His holy name and pitied you and sent down from heaven to earth a great jewel. And sent him to the cross for the likes of your soul because he is so kind. And the measure of his great love is the measure of your need of mercy. And you thought such love could never come to you. That there is no deserving of God's forgiveness or his daily care or his daily love, but there, upon the cross, there is a treasure. There is a promise of mercy and riches and goodness and a future that you never thought you would find. And having gazed upon that cross and seeing a Savior's love, you find yourself willing to deny yourself. To sell all that you have to have God's mercy. And no matter whether your spouse stays with you or leaves you, your children love you or reject you, your bank account is full or empty, your health is strong or weak, there is one thing that does not change. The treasure in the field, who for the joy of finding it, one sells all that he has to own it. Jesus Christ does not change, and the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, knowing that a God of kindness has smiled upon your soul out of His great love for you. Heaven is your home. Christ is your lover and your friend and your Savior. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It isn't all this giddiness that we work up ourselves into with things of the world or religious exercises or songs. It is a full sight that in the stark reality of the awfulness of our sin, God has loved us in Christ. And that's where the spark of joy begins in our heart every day. Joy and peace in believing when Jesus was speaking before his death, he said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes away your joy." On the way to the cross, he told them, "You will grieve and you will have sorrow. You will see me hanging in shame and pain and anguish upon the cross, and your heart will weep and you will lament, and the world will rejoice that it has killed the Son of God. But your sorrow is going to be turned into joy, as a woman has joy after she delivers her child in the pain. Because I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice when you see me. And no one will take away that joy. What is that joy? It is believing in the resurrection of Christ. That no matter what is happening to me today and in this world, no matter what sorrows I'm experiencing, He is risen from the dead. And I believe that. And my joy begins there at an empty tomb where the Son of God, once humiliated for our sins, once crucified by the hands of godless men, in a moment, by the power of God, was awakened from death and brought back to life and burst forth from the tomb to say, "Death shall never conquer you again. I am risen from the dead and I live." And those that believe that, nothing shall take away their joy. Your spouse can take away your joy if you place your joy in your spouse. Your children can take away your joy if you place your joy in your children. Your job, your friends, your health, they can all steal your joy if you place your joy in them. But for those who have placed their joy in a treasure hidden in a field and in a Savior who no longer is buried in an empty tomb, nothing can take away that joy. And that joy that is found in believing in Him enables you not only to have joy, a measure of joy in all circumstances, but enables you to enjoy whatever is joyful in this life without being destroyed by the imperfections and sorrows of it. Things don't have to be perfect anymore for us to enjoy them. Our children don't have to be perfect. Our spouse doesn't, our friends don't, and our church doesn't. Our job doesn't, our health doesn't. Because there is a joy in believing. There is a joy in knowing that this world is not all there is. Christ is risen from the dead and heaven is true. And these 70 years are but a drop in the bucket to the measure of the span of our eternal souls. That brings a settled joy in this life that enables us to hold these things loosely, to grieve over the sadness of this world and the sadness of our lives and still have joy. I wouldn't trade that kind of joy for all the money in the world, or all the songs and activities of any church. Because that joy that is found only in the face of Jesus Christ, a Savior who has loved us to death, can never be taken away. The Christian may weep as he looks at the sin of others in this world, and of his own sins. The Christian may grieve over the sadness of what sin has done to God's beautiful world. The Christian at times may be lost in worry and anxiety as he looks at his life or her life and wonders, what's going to happen in my future? But in the midst of the sorrows and the anxieties and the fears that we all deal with daily, there is this still, quiet voice. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And joy in Christ enables us to live. The fruit of the Spirit is joy because the Holy Spirit tells us Jesus Christ is real. He has been crucified for our sins, and as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. And he has been raised from the dead to tell us that there is an eternal life and a heaven that awaits all this that believe in him. And the things of this world are insignificant compared to the glories and the joys and the happiness that will follow God's people. And in believing those things, there arises in the still small voice in the Christian's heart the encouragements of one who is risen from the dead, the joy of knowing that God has loved us to death enables us to persevere. The initial joy of the Christian life begins when you first realize the exceeding hopelessness of your sinfulness to pass through the holy judgment of God. And yet you find unexpectedly and undeservedly one who is without sin, one who has loved you so well, one who bore your sins in his body on the cross that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. And you go and you sell all your self-centeredness, your self-importance, and your self-righteousness and ambitions, and fall before his feet and ask for mercy and a future that will not fade away. And he replies, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you." And that joy of knowing that he will not turn away even the likes of you causes you to rejoice. Sometime with tears, sometime with grief, but remembering an empty tomb and a risen Savior and eternal life that awaits before you, you find joy beginning to arise in your heart. And to the degree that you believe, so rises your joy. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in his death for your life. Believe in his resurrection from the dead. And every day, believe that he is a God who will not forsake you, as he promised. And you will know where to begin to find joy. And as you live longer and longer in Christ and discover that in spite of your confusion at times and your return to other things for joy, that he will be there and restore you to himself, that he will not forsake you, though all forsake you, your joy grows. Not this giddy joy that fades in the morning light. Not this joy that is based on how others treat you or how you act. But the joy of knowing a God who is so full of grace that your sin cannot find the depths of his love. It's all in the face of Jesus Christ, for he is our joy. Let us pray together.